I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 14. Brother Luke has suggested Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 50. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little, and fell on the ground, and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him, and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they all forsook him and fled. I invite you, if you're able, to kneel with us for prayer.
We again greet you each one this morning in the name of Jesus, the one who has bought us and has given us forgiveness of our sins and made a way for us to come to the Father. Brother Randy, I appreciate the song you led there, 157. Olive's brow, 'tis midnight on Olive's brow. I couldn't have asked for a more fitting song for the message planned for this morning. The title of the message is simply The Garden of Gethsemane Experience. We consider, oftentimes we think of Christ and his suffering on the cross, and the sacrifice that he paid for our sin. And I am very grateful for that sacrifice, and I think it's important that we remember that sacrifice. But I'd like to remind us this morning that the suffering did not begin on the cross. The suffering, I believe, began largely in the garden. And so as Brother Glenn has read for us this portion here in Mark 14, I would like to look over that this morning and look at the lessons that we can learn from Jesus' experience in the garden. As we sang that hymn there, 157, it's one of my favorite hymns. And I thought, you know, I just wouldn't half mind if we could just sing that hymn for the next 20 to 30 minutes. And I think we would have. Just allow the message of that hymn to sink into your heart. Identify with how Christ must have felt there in the garden. And I think it would have the needed effect in our life. The account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is recorded in all four Gospels. However, in John's Gospel, we do not have quite as detailed of an account. And as we go through the message this morning, we'll be flipping through the four Gospels back and forth a little bit, but primarily looking here in Mark 14. The first thing we notice here in Mark 14 and verse 32, it says here that, and they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. Just a backgrounder to notice the location. The location is in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's on the Mount of Olives in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 and verse 36. Verse 30 says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Verse 36 says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. So we realize and we see that the Gethsemane was on the slopes of the Mount of Olives. Luke 22 and verse 39 says, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. John 18 verses 1 and 2 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. That's important. Judas knew the place. It says, for Jesus oft times resorted there thither with his disciples. So we kind of get a picture here that when Jesus was in Jerusalem, if he needed a little quiet time, if he needed a little time alone, he would head out onto the Mount of Olives into the place of Gethsemane. The Mount of Olives was just outside the walls of Jerusalem, just across the brook called Kidron, across the Kidron Valley. It's not a very, it's just a short distance outside of the city walls. And it was a place that Jesus often went to get some quiet time or to spend some time alone with his disciples. On the slopes of the Mount of Olives was a garden called Gethsemane. And if you look up the meaning of the word Gethsemane, it is simply a place where olives were pressed. How significant as our Lord and our Savior went to find peace and solitude in a place where olives was pressed. And I believe that in his spirit he was pressed sorely from all sides. It says his sweat ran, as it were, great drops of blood, indicating that he was under extreme pressure, stress, sorrow. It is in this garden that Jesus faces, I believe, his most difficult battle here on earth. Never once do we read before or after where Jesus second-guessed his purpose here on earth, or second-guessed or looked for a way around why he came. It is here on the Garden of Gethsemane that he breaks down and begins to ask the Father, is there another way? The second thing we would like to look at is Jesus' prayer. Jesus is praying. He tells the disciples in verse 34 of Mark 14, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. In verse 35 and 36, and he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father. The first thing we need to realize and take notice here in Jesus' prayer is he is addressing God as Abba, Father. My father, my daddy, my papa. A very personal relationship he had with the Father. The second thing we need to notice, I would like to look at here in verse 36. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. This is truly the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is that God is able, not that he will have to do what I ask him, but that God is able if he chooses to do what he will. He says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. We think of the three Hebrew children. They said that God is able, but if he chooses not to save us, we're going to serve him anyway. And Jesus, I believe, as he knelt here in the garden, the first thing he recognized is, God, you are able. Recognize that Jesus is kneeling here in utter distress, in utter torment. And those times in our lives, we have times in our lives when it seems as if all is coming down on us. And it seems as if there may be no hope in sight. And we fall on our knees and we cry out to God. Jesus is in that same position in the account here this morning. Father, all things are possible unto thee. I appreciate the way our brother read over the passage this morning. He put some feeling into it. Sometimes it's tempting as we may, in a hurry, read across Scripture and we would say, read this verse, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. I don't think that's the way Jesus was praying. I believe there was emotion in his voice. I believe there was sorrow in his heart. And I believe he was crying out to his Father. He says, all things are possible unto thee. And then he does the thing that some teachers would almost think is the unthinkable. He makes a demand of God. He says, some of the other accounts give a little different wording, but here in Mark 14, he says, it is worded, he says, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. He don't say, will you take it from me? He says, take it from me. I believe Jesus is crying in his despair and in his agony. And as we fall down on our faces in agony before God, whether it be over sorrow for sin, whether it be over a lost loved one, physical health problems, you name it, whatever it is that it puts you in distress, as we fall on our faces before him, I want to encourage you, given the example of Jesus' prayer here, we don't have to give a nice, orderly prayer. Just cry out to the Father. As Jesus cried out to the Father, he says, just take it away from me. I can't go through this. But he didn't stay there. And neither should we. We need to recognize that God is able. And share with him our need, our desire. Take it away. But he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. When God's will becomes our will, our prayers will be answered according to our will. And Jesus, as he fell on his face in the garden there, his will was that this be taken away. We see his humanity. He wasn't just God who could endure all things and make it so that it was all easy to go through. He was man. Flesh and blood, just as you and I. Crying out to the Father, take it away. But he also had to fight that same battle that we so often have to fight. The surrendering of our will, my will, to God's will. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt. God did not fail to answer Jesus' prayer. He asked that this would be taken away. Jesus wanted victory. He was facing a tremendous battle as he knelt there in the garden. And you can have various thoughts, but it was a physical torment, I believe, that he was in, and also a spiritual torment he was in, because it says later on here that the angels came and ministered unto him. Jesus in his spirit had to yield his fleshly will to his Father. He wanted the victory. He wanted the battle. Did God answer his prayer? God did not take the cup away. God did not take the death, the torment that he was to endure. God did not take it away. So we could say God did not answer his prayer, did he? But God did answer his prayer. He simply gave him victory through the fight. You see, victory comes only after there's a fight and the battle is won. And the battle is won not on our strength, but by yielding our will to the Father's. If Jesus had not yielded his will to his Father, he would not have experienced the victory that was won. Christ, in his humanity, he feared that cup. He was not looking forward to it. It was a fear that was before him. It's all right to be afraid. It's all right to be fearful of something you're facing. And as we look into the future and people talk about turbulent times ahead, it raises fear in our hearts. And that's okay. But don't let it control you. Jesus did not submit to his fear. He submitted to his Father. The third thing we would like to look at is instruction that Jesus gave. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 38 says, "Then he saith unto them," unto his disciples as he had taken them out, "he saith unto them," he says, "my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 41, he says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Jesus was giving his disciples instruction. He wanted them to watch. I'm not sure just what all he wanted them to watch for. But I believe, among other things, one of the things he wanted them to watch for was to watch and see me in my torment. Be with me. Be close to me. See what I'm going through. And understand what I'm going through. You know, sometimes when we are physically sick, sometimes it's good if someone just comes and watches with us, spends time with us. And Christ asked his disciples, he says, "Watch with me." In verse 41, he tells them again, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." Jesus didn't just ask for prayer only for himself, but his focus, even in his hour of torment, his focus was also on his disciples. He asked them to pray for themselves, that God would deliver them from the hour of temptation. You see, Jesus is not the only one facing a battle here. The disciples did not understand and did not realize what was about to take place. But Jesus knew that they were about to fall into severe temptation. And they were going to be tried. And he asked them, he instructed them, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." In temptation, we have a choice, and it's not always easy. Sometimes we even make the wrong choice. Temptation's never fun. It is something that we do not look forward to. If we're looking forward to temptation, then it must be because we're planning on enjoying the pleasure of sin for the season. But Jesus knew that they were about to be severely tested, and he asked them to pray for deliverance. We often pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus knew that the disciples would be severely tempted and some would fall, and he was greatly concerned. He shows us that the way of escape promised to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, it says there that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, and that he has given us a way of escape. Oftentimes, the way of escape is provided for before the temptation. And Jesus is instructing his disciples, pray now. You're going to be tempted. Don't wait till you're in trouble, but pray now. Jesus told them to watch. Perhaps one of the things he wanted them to observe was what he was praying and the anguish he was in. Perhaps they were to watch for Judas and the mob, but more likely they were to be alert in their spirits to the temptations they were about to face. Because this watch was to be accompanied by prayer. Prayer to be delivered from and through temptation. But what did they do? They slept. The disciples fell asleep. As is often the case when it's late, sleep comes first. And we can be hard on the disciples. But you know, when a person's weary, it's pretty easy to just go off to sleep. Mark 14 and verse 37 says that Jesus had been praying for at least an hour. And yet, there's only one verse that is recorded there of his prayer. Did you ever wonder why? One verse for an hour of prayer? I had to think it's possible that the disciples didn't hear any more of that than that before they fell asleep. It's easy to be critical. Yet I ask us this morning, how much sleep are you willing to give up to do the will of the Father? There are times when something wakes us at night and a prayer comes to our mind. And I believe it's important that we take the opportunity. If the Lord woke you, pray. Go ahead and pray. Yet Jesus does show his understanding. He says to the disciples, he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He understands our humanity. He understands, he does look into our hearts. And I'm glad he does. He understood in his disciples that inwardly they would desire, they were willing. Inwardly they were willing to pray and spend that time with him. But their flesh was weak. And that is our case oftentimes this morning even. That the spirit indeed is willing, but our flesh is weak. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. Don't use it as a crutch. But use it as comfort, knowing that Jesus does understand. Next thing I'd like to look at quickly is the betrayal by Judas. In Mark 14 again, verses 43 through 46, gives us the account here of the betrayal by Judas. He says, and immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, a great multitude with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and took him. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 chosen disciples, turned out to be the traitor. He had followed Jesus for 3 years. He was a trusted and an honorable man. He was somebody that was upstanding and upright. He was trusted by the rest of the disciples. This is obvious when we see what Judas's responsibility was in the group. He was the treasurer of the group. He was an honest man. He was seen to be an honest man. He can take care of the money. We'll trust him with the finances of this group. He had a good reputation, apparently, because in John 13, we read how that Jesus sent him away. And he told them disciples as they were gathered around the table there, he says that he would be betrayed, and to whoever he gave the sop, and he gave it to Judas. And Jesus looked at Judas, he said, "What you do, do quickly." And he went out. And the disciples thought among themselves, "Well, he must be going to do a good deed, because he's got the money." After Jesus had pointedly said, "He's going to betray me," the disciples still thought that his departure was for an honorable deed. Well, he was on an honorable mission. Yet Satan was in the heart of Judas, and he obeyed his new master, and he gathered those who wanted to arrest Jesus and led the way. As he comes to the garden, it says here that he greets Jesus with the customary greeting, "Master, Master." He's giving, bestowing honor upon Jesus. He's giving him a customary greeting, "Master," and he betrays him with a kiss, a symbol of love for such a devilish deed. Judas indeed honored Jesus with his lips, but his heart was far from him. A lesson for us to not be like Judas. Let us honor him with our whole heart, not just our lips. The answer of Jesus, John chapter 18, verses 4 through 11, gives us perhaps the most detailed account of Jesus' response when he was approached. It says here, "And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you, I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." I'm going to stop reading there. Jesus, knowing what they were there for, when he saw the mob coming, surely in his mind he thought, this is it. This is what I've known was coming. This isn't going to be easy, but he was relying on his Father. And he says to the mob, to the group, the crowd that came out, it says that he went forth. He went and met them. He didn't just hide under a bush till they found him. He went and he met them. And he says, "Who are you looking for?" Apparently, his captors were not too familiar with him, or else their torches were dim. I'm not sure what would be the case, but they said, "Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I'm he." It says here in John that they all fell backward to the ground. So what was the power that put them on the ground? Was Jesus hostile? Did he approach them in hostility and they fell back in fear? Did he shout so loud that his voice knocked them over? I don't believe. You see, there's that little phrase, "I am he." The I am, the one who identified himself to Moses as the I am, one of the names of God. Not the I was or the I will be, but that I am right now. And Jesus identified himself to this crowd again as God. I am he. And in the power of those two words, I am, the power of God, mankind cannot stand in the power and the presence of God. And they all fell back. It just brings great joy to know that my Jesus is that powerful, and that he can take care of whatever comes. He knocked them to the ground. I am he. And while they're there on the ground, he says to him again, who are you seeking? I can't help but feel, it just almost sounds like a little bit of taunting. They came to him with swords and weapons. And he says, who are you seeking? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I told you, I'm he. Apparently, when a mob is in a frenzy, common sense leaves, because common sense would have sent that crowd running or bowing at the feet of Jesus asking for forgiveness for what they were about to do. But instead, they rose and they arrested him. They should have been afraid to lay hands on him, yet their hatred overcame any common sense, and they proceeded with the arrest. Jesus doesn't say, let me be. He says, when they answered him the second time that they were after Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I've told you, I am he. He says, if therefore ye seek me, let these go their way. Jesus, in his arrest, during his arrest, again, is not so much concerned about himself, but his disciples, his followers, his people. He says, you can take me, but spare the ones with me. They're not ready yet. Verses 10 and 11, he prevents retaliation. Peter was ready to take care of things here. You know, Peter, the one that's always ready for action, just needed some guidance in that action. He quick grabs his sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Jesus quickly prevents retaliation. I've had to wonder, as Jesus healed Malchus, I've had to wonder whatever happened to Malchus. As he was healed, and he thinks about the close call that he had, I wonder if Malchus was a changed man after that. We don't know. So this morning, as we view the happenings in the garden, we may wonder why it was allowed. Isn't there some way all that suffering could have been prevented? But Jesus says in Matthew 26 and verse 54, he says, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that it must be? You see, Jesus did not lose focus of his purpose here on earth, his mission to serve the Father. He's asking us not to lose the focus of our purpose here on earth and not to lose focus of our mission for our Heavenly Father. Let us keep in mind what Christ has done, what he went through. Let us learn the lessons that we have here in the Gethsemane experience. And may God add his blessing.